identity in Christ produces. As we talk about our identity in Christ, we see that there's a lot to consider. This morning we're going to look at how identity in Christ produces love. Believe in this new identity, belong to your new community in Christ, and behave in a way that is consistent with that calling. Believe, belong, and behave. Believe. Believe the truths of Scripture that every spiritual blessing has been given to you who are in Christ Jesus. This is a high calling that God has given to you. You have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world by your Father. You have been accepted and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You have been given all these things in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is given to you who are in Christ Jesus. Embrace this new identity by faith. The reality is that you are no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in this spiritual blessing that has been freely given to you, the church of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we see how we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. There's no room for anyone to boast in anything except for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The means by which we are saved is through faith. Faith came and made us alive through the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were walking in the course of this world. We were walking according to the lust of our flesh. We were blinded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were blind to the things of God. And God came in this gracious salvation, and He made us alive together with Christ. Christ who took our sin. Christ who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. Christ who rose again from the sin, and in that resurrection, He gives those who believe life. You're made alive together with Him. We can say that is definitely a gift. It is definitely by grace. It is definitely something that we are thankful for. Now, this salvation and this blessing of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, they form an identity. An identity is that which defines you. So if I ask you who you are, the way you answer is by sharing your identity. I am a man. I am a woman. I am a father. I'm a mother. I'm a worker. There's things in which we identify ourselves by. We define ourselves by certain definitions, certain characteristics, things that we are, who we are, and that which we do, which flows out of who we are. That is what forms every person's identity. Everyone has an identity of some sort, whether it's a true identity or a false identity, whether it's a healthy identity or an unhealthy identity. Believers are giving a new identity. We define ourselves not by ourselves, but we define ourselves by God in Christ, who's given us life and blessing and acceptance and love. He did this because He loved us. So when we believe by faith what God has done, God actually has done these works in truth. This is the reality of our Christian life. So we can embrace these by faith. And when we embrace these by faith, we belong to God. We are no longer strangers and foreigners. We are no longer outside of the covenants of God. Promise, we belong to Him, and we belong to Him as the new people of God in the new community of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the church is for God to dwell among His people, that He may dwell among us. As we walk with God, He actually walks with us. Gives a completely different perspective on the meeting of the church, a completely different perspective on the body of Christ. We gather to be the dwelling place of God. Just as the Old Testament tabernacle stood as the dwelling place of God, where they would come and worship, so we, as we gather, we are gathering as the dwelling place of God, here together with all the saints around the world, together as his dwelling place with all of the saints, the true saints that are born again in churches all across the globe, gathering together on the first day of the week to remember Christ crucified, risen again, and that we have our identity in him. We belong to him. We are his people. So as Paul presents these truths, no wonder he keeps saying, guys, you got to pray about this. You got to ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart so that you can see this. So those who believe this have a hard time sometimes keeping it. We have a hard time remembering this. So as Paul's presenting in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, this great truth of our identity in Christ and all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus, he keeps reinforcing it with what? With prayer. Have you been praying about this? Have you been asking God to open the eyes of our hearts, your heart and our hearts, so that we can walk out this truth? We can walk out these truths of Christ with us. Paul ends this section in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He just says, for this reason I pray. For all of these truths, Jews and Gentiles reconciled together, the dwelling place of God, this salvation by grace, this amazing work of the Trinity and salvation chosen by the Father, accepted in the blood of Christ and sealed by the Spirit. For all of these reasons, I bow my knees to the Father and I pray that God would grant you to be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. I pray that these truths would be written on your heart, would be written in your mind, would be a part of actually who you are in Christ Jesus. I pray for you that these things would be part of who you are, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Christ may be in you, and that you would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you would be rooted and grounded in the love Christ has for you. So it comes back to this doctrine, this reality, this teaching of the love of God. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints all of the dimensions of God's love. So as we come as his people to walk with God, there can be conviction of sin, can't there be? Can't there? As we gather with God's people, the truth of the Word of God can expose things in people. And people can feel guilty. People can feel ashamed of their sin. People can feel alienated by their sin, can't they? And Paul knows that. So he's praying that as people come as the church, that they would be overwhelmed by the presence of God in his love. That you would be rooted and grounded in love. As the Word of God exposes sin, as the Word of God brings up guilt, that there would be confession, and that there would be a drawing back to the things of God, a drawing back to the person of Christ, a drawing back to the grace of God, so that the gospel would lock and be rooted in our hearts, and that we could freely express the love of God with one another. Amen? That's what Paul is praying, that we would know all of the dimensions of the love of God, the height, the depth, the breadth, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And then he breaks out into his doxology. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And then we say, amen. There's the first three chapters of Ephesians, laying down the truth of the grace of God for the church. Is that the end? Do we just stop there? Do we stop with our identity and say, okay, that's it, nothing else? Does the Bible stop there? No. Why? Because when you are connected by faith to every spiritual reality in Christ, that changes everything. That changes you. You have a new identity in Christ. You have a new life in Christ. You are built together in Christ. And you believe this. And you belong to God. So therefore, you will now behave accordingly. What you truly believe, you will truly belong, and you will authentically behave. You will walk out this calling. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I call you. I exhort you. I come alongside you. I plead with you. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So here's the great hinge as we go from the teaching to the practice in the book of Ephesians. And that is to walk out your calling. You have been called by God to be identified in Christ. Now, you are to walk out this calling. You're to walk out who you are. So an identity is who you are. So this is who we are. So what Paul is exhorting them is simply to walk out who you are. Who you are in Christ. I beseech you to walk worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy? Well, it means to walk in a consistent manner with something. Something that's comparable to another. Therefore, walk in a manner that is comparable, is consistent with who you are in Christ. Therefore, because of all these blessings given to you in Christ, and you are a believer in Christ, therefore, walk worthy of this identity that's been given to you. Walk worthy. Walk in a consistent manner that you've been called. Walk out who you are. Jesus said in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So either you're going to walk out who you are in Christ, or you're not going to walk out who you are in Christ. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. The evil man, out of the evil in his heart, brings forth evil. When you've come to Christ, you're now a good man, a good woman. God regenerates you. He makes you his. Now walk in a manner that is consistent with who you are in Christ. That's the rest of Ephesians. Pretty simple, but oh so profound. Paul doesn't give the commands before he gives the teaching. He doesn't give the imperatives before he gives the indicatives, the teaching. And so much you see this pattern in Scripture. On the other hand, after Paul does give the indicatives, after he does give the teaching, he does give the imperatives. Doesn't he? So you could look at that either way. Well, I think it should just be indicatives. I think Paul should just teach it and then just, we're all fine. Or, just give the imperatives. Ephesians is the perfect balance, isn't it? He gives the teaching, and then he says, now walk this out in your life. You see, you follow the flow here? You follow that? We're reading through Ephesians. We're studying Ephesians. Is it God illuminating your heart to this truth? Okay. Walk this out. Now, You ready? We're going to walk it out. What's the first step he tells in the walking of it out? What's the first thing he tells us to do? What's the first thing he addresses? The first thing he addresses, walk it out with all lowliness. So you walk this out with all humility. Humility is the fountainhead of all Christian virtue. Humility is the opposite of pride. And for that, I need three volunteers. Three volunteers that can climb ladders and fall off of ladders if you need to. So, ATN. Okay. We'll put ATN on the high ladder. All right, so pride, and you can get on the middle one, and then you can get on the smaller one. Perfect. So, okay, stand by your ladder. So, when we are saved, we come into reality, don't we? Okay? Humility is coming into agreement with God. When we are humble, we come into agreement with God. So, in this analogy here, reality would be the stage. That's reality. Gravity, reality. That's the bottom line, right? So when you're saved, get on your hands and knees. You're born again. Now, when you're born again, people bow down, don't they? You don't have to teach people that. They humble themselves, and when people get saved, they bow down before God. Why? Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we're born again, we become poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is I no longer have the strength in myself to hold myself up before God. I submit before God. He saved me from my sin. I feel the weight of my sin upon me. I am condemned as a sinner. Jesus Christ regenerates me. He gives me life. And I bow down before him. I receive his grace. I humble myself before him. Thank you, Lord. I'm saved. But then, as time goes on, we tend to forget that a little bit, and we go back to how we used to live, and we start climbing back the ladder of our pride, and we get on the first rung, and we start to exalt ourselves just a little bit, right? We exalt ourselves just a little bit. Now, I'm still walking in humility here. You notice that. But now look who's going to look down on me. Why are they looking down on me? Because they're a little more proud than me. And this is just a reality. When we exalt ourselves, we put ourselves above others. And maybe you do it a little more than others, and a little more than others, and a little more than others, right? Until we're exalting ourselves. And now, when you're proud, you can't help but look down on others. That's your position. You will always look down on others because you have exalted your... Now, do we do this on purpose? Sometimes, but not usually. This is the natural man. We naturally exalt ourselves. We naturally focus on ourselves. So now watch what happens. One more. No, you're good there. So if I say, hey, ATN, how come you're so proud? And I start shaking his ladder, what's he going to do? He's going to say, get your hands off the ladder, I'm going to fall. Now, I'm threatening his life by shaking his pride. He's going to kick my hand, get off my, right? Now, and this is how every proud person feels when their ladder starts to get kicked out from under them. Get away from me. Why? Because they believe that their life depends upon you not shaking their pride. They believe their life is, because their security is on that, right? And so when you start messing with that, they know intuitively that their sense of pride, their sense of their own identity, because this is not identity in Christ. This is my identity. This is who I am. This is who I've become, right? So when you start messing with their own identity, they know it's flimsy, so they got to defend that identity. They got to defend that at all costs. You don't mess with me, right? You ever get angry at someone because they start messing with you? They start touching your stuff? Right? Not happy. It's because of pride. It reveals that pride. It reveals that selfishness. It reveals that self-justification. Now, birds like a feather do flock together. So you can go up a rung, and you guys can be pretty equal, can't you? Right? Birds like a feather flock together. So people will group together in terms of their pride. Now, we can have blind spots together. That's why a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's what Paul said in relation to sexual immorality. When sexual immorality enters a church and that church doesn't deal with it, the whole church can become blind to that sin, and a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Pride through sexual immorality, legalism, all these different issues, they can level a whole church because we can all exalt ourselves. So what does God do in relation to this? He puts us in a body where we rub on each other. We have relationships with each other. And through relationships, we tend to cause a little friction sometime. Right? So the Bible says that we have to humble ourselves. Now, he who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who humbles himself, he who exalts himself will be humbled. So it would be kind of fun if I could like just kick the ladder out. That would be God humbling our friend here. Bam, he would fall hard. That's he who exalts himself will be humbled. Boom, ow, bam, he would fall. But there's another way to do it. And it's not as painful. He who humbles himself. One step at a time. Hang on, stop. Humble yourself. That's what humility is. Humility is when you humble yourself. You come off your high horse. You repent of believing the lies. You repent of thinking so much about yourself, your own self-importance. A proud person is not concerned with what is right. They're concerned with who is right. They're not concerned with right or wrong before God. They're concerned that I am right and you are wrong. Or you hurt my feelings, and my feelings are super important, so I can get offended. I can carry a grudge. I can defend my turf. All these things are the result of pride. So when we come to Christ and we embrace our new identity, now you know that the truth is in Christ Jesus, don't you? So you can humble yourself now. He gets off. Now, all the way down. Humble yourself all the way down. He's not moving. He's just been humbled. He just fell off his... And that hurt him. When he fell, that hurt. When he had to walk down, he had to go through that painful process. So the pathway of humility is painful. It's painful to your pride. And because our pride is connected to our emotions, when we humble ourselves, it hurts. It doesn't feel good. But when you're down there, now how do you feel?
Secure.
He feels better. He feels secure, right? Because you're on the rock now. He's been humbled. Now you're humbling yourself. He stopped believing this lie. He no longer believes he's the center. Look at that. He says, you know what? I asked him, do you believe you're the center of the universe? No. He knows Christ. There he goes. He knows God is the center of the universe. He's humbling himself. Look at that. He's humbling himself. God is the center of the universe. See, he thought he was for a little bit. Now he's back to humility. He's back to humility. Now, you didn't get as high up as those guys. You don't have as far a way to go. But that little bit right there, especially for a girl, I'm telling you, the girls don't go as crazy as the guys, right? But, man, those girls, they can stay on that step their whole life. Their whole life they can stay up on that step, and you never notice it. But God notices it. Even the girls need to humble themselves. Now they get down. Now they're humble, okay? Now they're ready to hear the commands. Before that, they were judging the commands. They were judging me. They were judging you. They were judging the commands, even though they knew that they were wrong because they are believers. These are believers. This is what believers do, okay? The world is just living up here blind. They don't even know about Christ. This is what believers do, okay? So now they've come back down. They've humbled themselves. They're no longer judging everyone and everything and exalting themselves. Now they're in a position to hear this. Now, you've come to the realization, to the acknowledgement that your salvation is in Christ. Now, they have the opportunity to do something amazing. They can embrace this identity in Christ which they've been given, and now they can begin to rise up and walk. Now, because the command here is to walk in humility, to walk in all lowliness. So now they're going to learn to walk. Take a step. Walk. Walk. Now they're growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. Now they're walking in this identity. Now they're walking in humility. And they may get scared and climb up that ladder again. Come on. Guys, get off. Come on. Come to Christ. Come on. Back down. All right, you can walk back to your seats. Good job. You did a great job. Walk with all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. Those are powerful words. Humility. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. In his book, Humility and Absolute Surrender, Andrew Murray says this: He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Philippians 2:8. Humility is the path to death, because in death it gives the highest proof of its perfection. Humility is the blossom of which death to self is the perfect fruit. Jesus humbled himself unto death and opened the path in which we too must walk. As there was no way for him to prove his surrender to God to the very uttermost, or to give up and rise out of our human nature to the glory of the Father, but through death, so with us too. It is the only way to walk with Jesus. Humility must lead us to die to self, so we prove how wholly we have given ourselves up to it and to God. So alone, we are free from the fallen nature, free from pride, and from the path that leads to life in God, to that full birth of the new nature, of which humility is the breath and the joy. Again, humility is the fountain of all Christian virtue. Humility is when we agree with God and we lower ourselves from our proud opinion of focusing on ourselves and come into agreement with God through confession of sin, through humbling ourselves and acknowledging who God is and that he is the center of the universe. Walk out this identity in Christ with all lowliness and with all gentleness. What is gentleness? Gentleness means being free from harshness. Being free from harshness. Being free from being rude. A humble person is a gentle person. It's strength that helps another's weakness. So here's someone in their weakness. It accommodates that weakness and brings them up to love. So it could be known as speaking softly, not raising one's voice. certainly free from anger. Gentleness. What do you think? How can we do this? Who are you? Are you Christ's? Christ is in you. Christ is through you. Then you will become like Christ and his character through you. Walk out this new identity in all humility. Walk out this new life in Christ with all gentleness. Walk out this new life in Christ with long-suffering. Long-suffering, which would mean to suffer long. Another word for that would be patience. The lack of irritability. Being irritable or being patient. Suffering long. To be patient is a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. So here's unfavorable circumstances. Can you think of some unfavorable circumstances that you may face? So a patient person has emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. That's what Christ-like character is all about. Patience. Gentleness. Humility. When you face unfavorable circumstances, you cling to Christ. When I am overwhelmed, you cling to Christ. You know, when you reach that point and you just think, I just can't take anymore. You know what that means? That means you're going to go right up the ladder to your pride. How many people have been there before? I just can't take anymore. Take that, world. Can't take anymore. Just judge everybody. It's too hard. I can't take it anymore. And what's God do? He's already got the trials in place to knock that ladder out, right? What is God wanting to do with you? He wants you to go to Christ and have faith. Do you think Christ can take some more? Do you think Christ can help you through your trial? Of course he can. Yes, you can't take any more. Amen. Hallelujah. Get to the end of yourself. We've all been waiting for this. We're tired of you living your life. We want you to live the life of Christ. Amen? So praise God, you can't take any more. I can't either. That's not a bad thing. That's what trials are for. To get you off your high horse, get you off your self-focus, humble yourself so that you can walk out with all lowliness and humility and kindness and long-suffering with patience and do now what this next verse describes. Verse 2. You will be able to bear with one another in love. Bear with one another in love. That bearing is an enduring. It's the kind of endurance that it would take to endure being tortured. So that's the kind of bearing up we're to have with one another. And that bearing in love with one another, again, this is bearing in love with one another. Who is the one another? It's your brothers and sisters in the church. This is not your brothers. This is not the world. This is bearing with one another, with your brothers and sisters in the church, that you bear up under the pain and the pressure that comes through the relationships in the community, one another. Look at the text. Bear up with, bearing with one another in love. Jesus on the cross endured the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 3. He endured such hostility from sinners. So we endure in love with one another. We bear up under the pain and the pressure, and we do this with love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I respond with grace and love to you. Notice it says bearing, not blaming. It says to bear, not cut off. We live in a Facebook world. And the first time, well, maybe the third time, a little more gracious, right? Maybe the third time someone does something you don't like, or maybe the eighth time someone does something you don't like, we just unfriend them. It's the world we live in, right? We just cut them off. That action and attitude is completely antithetical, completely opposite to the love of Christ. It is. As Christians, we don't just cut people off. We don't just cut relationships off. We don't say, I'm not talking to you anymore. The only time that would be is through a well-documented situation where, as a church, an erring member is placed under church discipline, and it's done on purpose with clarity. And that does happen. That is a cutoff, right? Other than that, we don't just go around cutting people off because we're proud. Right? They may cut you off. We don't cut people off. Why? Because we're commanded to bear in love, not blame them in pride. We're not to cut off people in arrogance. Well, this is going to hurt. This is going to drive you to Christ. Amen? This is going to drive us to Christ, that we'll be more Christ-like. Bear with one another in love. In the book Agape Leadership, Lessons in Spiritual Leadership from the Life of R.C. Chapman, Spurgeon referred to Chapman as the saintliest man he had ever known. So it's a great book, Agape Leadership. He said, "The local church is not to be a business, a social club, or a political party. It is the spirit indwelt family of God. Just as love is the basic element of successful family life, so love is to be the unifying element of the local church. When we talk about love, we all talk about love, but when people hurt our feelings or disagree with us, we often immediately revert to the world's ways of attacking one another. Angry debate, backbiting, gossip, and power struggles." On one occasion, this is Chapman, on one occasion, an excluded church member who bitterly opposed Chapman. This member vowed to never speak to Chapman again and slandered him ruthlessly. He saw Chapman on the street, trying to avoid him. Chapman, on the other hand, went after him, moved towards him, embraced him, and said, "Dear brother, God loves you, Christ loves you, and I love you." This action broke the man's animosity. He repented and was soon restored to the fellowship. Bearing with one another in love. This is how we keep the unity in the church. Unity. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This endeavoring is I'm anxious, I'm focused. This is a big deal. It's important. Endeavoring to keep the unity of what? The unity of the Spirit. The Spirit who indwells us, the Spirit who is in us, the Spirit that we share. We share the Spirit. We share in the Spirit's work of love. We share this, the Spirit's work of love that he has given us in a sacred bond. All believers share a sacred bond together in the work of the Holy Spirit. All believers share this. All who are in Christ share a bond of love that are in Christ. So we're to keep that unity, to recognize the universal nature of our identity in Christ, and to honor the work of God among us, and not work against it, and not belittle it, and not slander it, but to honor it, to endeavor to keep that unity in the bond of peace through our love for God and our respect and love for one another. Paul gives then 7 theological reasons why this is so. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is over all. There's a oneness to this. In the midst of our diversity, we have a diversity of people and gifts and abilities and perspectives. But what draws us together in unity for each local church and then for all of the churches is a unity that we share in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one body, all the churches. And I would add true churches. The scripture does make that delineation in the book of Revelation. There are churches that are faithful churches, and there are churches that are not faithful churches, and there are churches that are about ready to go into extinction because of their forgetting or compromising with the world. So I'll just say all true churches. There is an incredible unity in the body of Christ. And in all churches, there is the body of Christ. And one church is not better than another church. Our church is not better than another church in that we are all one in Christ. We all are saved the same way. We are saved by grace. We have nothing to boast in ourselves. Our boast is in the Lord, but our boast is not in ourselves. It's not in our pride. It's nothing we have done. We have received this grace. So there is one body. There is one spirit that resides in all believers. So we have this spirit of peace that we have a oneness with the body of Christ. There is a spiritual oneness. We're not to exalt ourselves above that. We are to submit ourselves under the Lord and keep our focus on Jesus Christ. We have one hope. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our formulas. Our hope is not in our own individual peculiarities. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in Him. We have one, there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. There's one Lord, one Master, one head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one faith, the content of Revelation, the Scriptures. We have one faith that's been once delivered for all the saints, the scripture, the revelation given to God, given by God to us. We have one faith. There's one baptism. There's one identity. We share one identity with Christ, and that identity is expressed through our repentance and our faith in Christ as expressed through our baptism. The meaning of baptism is your identity with Christ. We've been made alive in Him, and that baptism serves as the witness of our unification with Christ, buried with Him and the likeness of His death, raised with Him and the likeness of His resurrection. Romans chapter 6, the Great Commission, all these things, believers baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So baptism, water baptism, is this communication of our theological identity with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, buried with Him in the likeness of His death. So this co-participation that we have with Christ is expressed in this baptism. There is one baptism, and there is one God over all, to whom we will give an account, to whom we are accountable to whom fills all things. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if a God is above all and through all and in you all are united together through that one God. So all who know God through Christ, there's a unity. We are to maintain that unity in the Spirit's work, the bond of peace, to be very careful to keep that love which binds all things together for the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. In conclusion, believe who you are in Christ. You're a new creation. All old things have passed away. You're chosen, accepted, sealed, loved, forgiven. Grace, reconciled, placed in the body of Christ, a dwelling place of Him. Believe, belong, behave. Don't be tempted to go back on your high horse. Don't be tempted to chuck it and be done with it and go back to the ways of the world. Humble yourself and walk out this true identity in humility, in love, and in unity. Identity in Christ always produces love. Believer, is this what God is teaching you? Where are you in this? You're believing. Are you sure in that belief? Or are you trying to climb the ladder to find a better way? Do you belong to this? Like, I'm all in. This is who I am. This is who God is. Do you belong to this? The way you can check that is, how is it walking out in your life? All humility and love and unity. Believer, where are you in this? Where are we as a church? Embracing Christ? Following Christ? Are we trying to do it on our own? Trying to find our own way? Trying to make our own formula? Thinking we're better than others? No, it's all in Christ. There's nothing we have to boast in. Believe, belong, behave. What about you who are not saved? What about those here who say, you know, I've heard this before, but I'm not sure I have received it for myself. If that's true of you, I would encourage you to repent of your sins. If you've just lived up on that ladder and you've never humbled yourself before God, repent of your sins. Repent of trusting in yourself. And simply believe the gospel that Christ died for you, your sin. He rose again for you to save you from your sins. And believing Him, you'll be saved. Don't put that off. Don't wait another minute. There's plenty of people here who will be willing to speak with you about that. You can ask your parents. You can ask me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the precious truths of Scripture. Father, I pray there are those here who need to humble themselves to get off the ladder of their pride. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to walk down that ladder so that You don't have to kick it out from under us. That we would learn to humble ourselves so that we could walk out Your love in faith and in humility. As we do this, Lord, it will strengthen our faith in who You are and strengthen our resolve to persevere in what You're doing. Oh, God, we pray for Your revival. We pray for Your mercy. We pray for Your Spirit's work in our hearts and minds to conform us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.